Amen. And what we're going to talk about this morning is faith. You've got to dare to believe. Everyone say, dare to believe.
Dare to believe.
The Bible's full of people who dared to believe God in the midst of great adversity. And you know what? Now it's our turn. We have to decide whether we're going to believe in the promises or believe in our situation. We have to decide if we're going to live by natural faith or supernatural faith. It's a decision that only you can make. We tell the students all the time in Ablaze Youth Ministries, and I'm sure Pastor would tell you the same, but I can't believe God for the students. You've got to believe God. Pastor Mark, now listen, your pastors, we will help you. We'll believe God with you, but ultimately, at the end of the day, you've got to put your faith in the promises. You've got to believe in the supernatural power and ability of the Most High God. You have to believe that He can change your situation, that He can remove mountains, that He can, come on now, hallelujah. You have to put your faith in your Creator and give Him an opportunity to do something miraculous. Woo! And when you do that, He shows up every single time. Amen, because He's faithful. The Bible says that He's faithful to perform that which He's promised. He's promised you a lot of good stuff in this word. And He's faithful to perform it. We just have to believe. Everyone say, I dare to believe. Hallelujah. Romans 1:17, now the English Standard Version, it says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Anybody in here been made righteous by Jesus Christ? Yeah, praise the Lord. So three people, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've been made right standing with God because of the work of Jesus Christ, amen? And that is very good news. But the Bible says that the righteous, which is everybody in here, because Jesus died for all of us, the righteous shall live by faith. But what's he talking about here? He's talking about supernatural faith. He's talking about living basically by the word of God and what you believe in the word of God. And I dare to say that most believers don't live by supernatural faith. They live by natural faith. The things that they can see and the things that they can touch and the things that they can hear that come to us naturally, whether it's doctor's report, whether it's our checkbook, whether it's something going on with our children, we usually live by believing in that. Well, this is just the way it's going to be. But God says to live by faith, supernatural faith, which is the word of God. And so your confidence needs to rest in this. And when your confidence rests in that, everything else will fall in place. Lots of times we try to do so many different things. We try to confess the right things, and I believe in confession. And we try to do the right things, and I believe in doing the right things. But ultimately, if our faith is wrong, everything else will be wrong. If we believe wrong, our confession will be wrong. If we believe wrong, our actions will be wrong. God is looking for somebody who is willing and will dare to believe the word of God above everything else. And when you dare to believe in the word of God, then your confession is going to line up with what you believe. See, you can't just expect to confess the right things and have the right things, because a confession without faith is just talking. And a lot of believers are just talking. And that's why their mountains aren't moving. So today, I want to get back to the basics and just talk about faith. The difference between supernatural faith and natural faith, because both of them govern your life, right? For example, you wouldn't go up to the top of this building that's 40 feet tall and jump off. The reason why you wouldn't do that is because you believe in gravity, and it doesn't take supernatural faith to believe in gravity. You have natural faith that believes in gravity, and what does natural faith tell you? If you go up to the top of a 40-foot building and jump off, you're going to hit the sidewalk and it's going to hurt. Right? Because gravity in the natural, it works every single time. And so your life is lived by that belief system. Amen? But there's another faith that supersedes natural faith. Let me give you another example. If you're on a plane and you're flying and maybe one of the engines blows up and there's fire and they're shaking and the captain comes up on the intercom and, you know, he does his whole Charlie Brown thing where you can't really understand what he's saying, but he's like, we're going down, everybody's going to crash, and right, and the flight attendants are freaking out. You ever had a flight attendant freak out? We were flying to Brazil one time and something went wrong with the plane. They had to dump all the fuel. The flight attendants did not handle it very well. God bless them. I don't think they've ever been put in that adverse situation. But they were supposed to project calm and peace, and that's not what they were projecting. You know what I mean? I was not calm and peaceful. I started praying very hardcore because the superintendent was like, we're dying! You know, I was like, what's going on? It was just everyone was freaking out. But you know, when the plane is shaking and it's rattling and the pilot's telling you that you're going to die, natural faith is coming to your mind. And we've got to be careful that we don't believe that over the word of God. See, because I could be on that plane and what's the word of God tell me? That he's given angels charge over me to keep me in all of my ways. That no weapon formed against me shall ever prosper. Come on, and we begin to speak the word of God, and we allow that faith and our confidence because we dare to believe in something greater than my plane being on fire. I dare to see there's laws that supersede the laws that we operate in. The laws of Christ will win every single time if you will believe. But it's up to you to believe. I remember when I was little one time and I got a cold and I was coughing. I wasn't too terribly little, you know, maybe in my teenage years. And every time I would get sick, I'd just ask my dad to come pray for me. Because, you know, he's a pastor and he knows the word of God. And I'd ask dad to pray for me. And I remember it very, very, very specifically. My dad walked into my bedroom one time and I was like, "Dad, pray for me." You know, and I just wanted him to pray. And my dad walked in my bedroom. And he said, "Son, you've got to get this one by your faith." What was he doing? He was teaching me that I can believe God. Because I got to tell you something. Every single person in here has faith. The Bible says that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You have the ability right now to believe God. You have that ability. And I'm going to help you out with something. Let's go over to Mark 11:23. If you back it up to verse 22, it says this: have faith in God, or the God kind of faith. That's the kind of faith you're supposed to live by. The God kind of faith. Amen. And so this gives us a picture of what the God kind of faith looks like. Reading out New Living Translation, it says, "I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt." Everyone say, "No doubt." For the longest time, I struggled with doubt. What is it? Like, why can't I just believe God for things? And I began to struggle, like, how come I'm always in doubt instead of in faith? And the Lord told me something that really helped me, and I believe it's going to help you too. You are never in doubt, because really, what is doubt? Doubt, listen to me now, this is radical, it's awesome, I'm going to change your life, right? Ready? Here we go. Doubt is just misplaced faith. Or you could say it this way: whenever you put your faith in anything other than the Word of God, that is doubt. So if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Yep, you're sick." If you believe that report instead of God saying you're healed, you are in doubt. But it doesn't change the fact that you have faith. You have faith. You've just chosen to believe in your sickness instead of believing in your God. See, and if all you ever hear is that you're sick, then all you're ever going to believe is that you're sick, and all you'll ever be is sick. See, if all you ever hear is that you're broke and poverty is a part of who you are, that's all you ever hear and that's all you ever believe, then guess what? That's all you'll ever be. We've got to believe the Word of God. And the Bible says if you don't have any doubt in your heart, but you speak to this mountain, what are the mountains? Well, the mountains are sickness, disease, poverty, lack, confusion, turmoil, anything that's not the promise. If we put our faith in those things, then we're in doubt. See, because God's faith always defies logic. See, what does logic tell me? Logic tells me if there's no money in my checkbook, I'm broke. But logic and the Word of God don't often line up. The Bible says he'll use the foolish things to confound the wise. Listen, it doesn't have to make sense to your mind for it to be true. Amen now. It doesn't have to make sense to your mind for it to be true. The truth is the truth no matter what, whether you believe it or not, whether your mind believes it or not. But that's why the Bible says that faith comes from the heart, doesn't it? Over here in Romans 10:10, it says this: "It is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved." Faith doesn't come out of your mind. Did you know your mind's bat crazy? And your mind will run tricks on you if you let it. You all have heard me share that story when I walked out of Kroger, singular, not plural. I walked out of Kroger, hallelujah. And there was that police car sitting right there. I don't know where the officer went, but he left his door wide open. And I walked out of Kroger, youth pastor carrying a gallon of milk. And all of a sudden, my mind says, "You should take that." That'd look great on news and Facebook, right? Local youth pastor on the PA, get your, woo, right? Your mind's back crazy. You can't live by what you know in your mind. If you lived by what you know in your mind, you'd never got born again. Faith is of the heart, and God is looking for somebody who is willing to believe, because when he finds someone who's willing to believe, he can do something miraculous. Come on now, and if we'll just believe the Word of God, we'll see the miraculous power of God in operation in our life every time. And that's what he wants. Let's look at a couple examples of people who are willing to believe God. Matthew 12:9-13. Going from that place, yeah, this is so funny. Every once in a while, I have to get closer to my notes. It's not that I need glasses, it's just I probably need glass. Hallelujah. I just make the font bigger and bigger and bigger. Hallelujah. I started at 11 font, you know, like 10 years ago. Now I'm up to 13. Praise Jesus. And so if I crunch down, I'm just, you know, I need a taller stand. Hallelujah. It says, "Going from place to place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Don't you just love Jesus? Here's the smart people, hallelujah, the religious people, and they're trying to catch him in this trap because they hate him. And if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. You just as well accept that. Don't expect people who love the devil and love the world to love you. See, I just solved every argument on Facebook. Right there. Hallelujah. You can't make people who love the devil love you. They don't understand you. Amen. So you're not supposed to argue with them. You're supposed to love them to Jesus. Amen. And so these people didn't understand Jesus. And so they're trying to catch him in this trap because they wanted to kill him. And they said, is it not unlawful to heal on the Sabbath? And I love Jesus. He's so cool. He's like, yes, not only is it lawful, but I'm going to do it. And so here we go. He says, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man with the shriveled hand, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and he was completely restored, just as sound as the others. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they could kill Jesus. So this is awesome. God is always looking for somebody who's willing to believe. And right here, he found a man that was willing to believe. The Bible says that this man had a shriveled up hand, but as soon as Jesus spoke to him, stretch out your hand, don't we know that faith came to that man? And how do I know faith came to that man? Because faith without actions is dead, but faith always produces corresponding actions. Hallelujah, I'm spitting everywhere. Praise Jesus. And the Bible says that the man stretched forth his hand. Listen to me, God is daring you. He is challenging you to believe because just like this man, he wants to do something miraculous in your life. But you got to believe. The word of God above everything else going on in your life. What's going on with your family? What's going on with your friends? What's going on in your nation? What's going on, whatever. In your mind, you've got to believe the truth instead of the circumstance. Let's look at another one. Matthew 14, 27 to 29. But then Jesus spoke at them in one place. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. I read this last night and the Lord said this is a concern in every single one of us. Don't be afraid, take courage. I did this experiment one time in the youth ministry like 10 years ago. I was up preaching, and I had two students. I talked to them beforehand, and I had them put on these orange ski masks, and then I gave them these paintball guns, and I had them hide at the back of the room. And then I was preaching to all the students, and I got real quiet. Just really started whispering, and got everybody just kind of focused in on me. And then when I said something, I had these two students, they jumped up and started shooting these guns. And bam, 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 bam. I mean, it was so loud. It was crazy. And everybody in the room was just frozen with fear. Well, one kid jumped underneath the seat. Threw like a girl in front of him. You know? What's the point? When we're afraid, we're just frozen. And the devil comes all the time to put you in fear so you'll refuse to believe God. He just wants you frozen in that place. Of captivity, frozen in that place of poverty, frozen in that place of sickness, frozen in that place of confusion, frozen in that place of thoughts of suicide. He wants you frozen in that place. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. Why? Be courageous because I am here. See, Jesus, hallelujah, and I'm not belittling it, but Jesus is above suicide. See, Jesus is above poverty. See, Jesus is above sickness and disease. Jesus is above confusion. And instead of being frozen with fear, if we'll just believe the word of God, we will overcome those obstacles and those mountains will have to leave your life. But you've got to believe. Everyone say, I've got to believe. So Jesus said, take courage, I am here. And he's saying that to every single one of you. He is here. Hebrews 13, 5, I believe it is. 13, 15, somewhere, go Google it later. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care what you're feeling right now, you're not abandoned. I don't care what you're going through, what your family's going through. And again, I'm not belittling it. Problems that come to us are very real. And obstacles are obstacles, amen? But you're never alone. I said you are never alone. Jesus is always with you. Amen? So you rely on him and trust in him. And so here he goes, I am here. And then Peter called on him and said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come by walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the boat and walked on the water and went towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. Listen to me. God is ready for you to get out of the boat. Out of the boat of your poverty. out of the boat of your sickness, out of the boat of your confusion. He's ready for you to get out of this, step over the side into the promises, but you're going to have to be like Peter, and you're going to have to believe that it is Jesus, it's from Jesus, and it's for you. And now remember, we can't be like Peter. Even though he got out of the boat, he lost his focus. Doesn't Proverbs talk about focus? Don't look to the left nor to the right, but pick a path straight forward for your feet and stay on that path. Why? Because you start looking to the left or the right, your crazy mind is going to take over again, and you're going to slip back into natural faith instead of walking in supernatural faith. Anybody in the room ever walked on water? Exactly. God wants us to. Amen? He wants us to, but we got to be like Peter, and we got to believe. We've got to believe. Amen? Go over to Mark 5, 25 through 34. I believe I'm looking at water walkers. Part of our job is to convince you that you can walk on the water. Hallelujah, that you're above it, because that's what the Bible says. You're far above, you're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Hallelujah, we've got to convince you of it so that way you can see yourself the way God sees you as an overcomer. What does John 5, 4 say? It says, this is how you overcome the world, even your faith. You got to believe, hallelujah. Faith is real. And every single day, now listen to me, whether it's supernatural or natural, every single day you live by what you believe. What we're trying to do this morning is get you shift from the natural to the supernatural. Live by your supernatural faith instead of your natural faith. Here in Mark 5, this is the woman with the issue of blood. We'll start in verse 24. It says, Jesus went with him into the crowd, thronged behind him. And there was a woman in the crowd who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors through the years and had spent every dime or every money, everything that she had had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she grew worse. Verse 27, she had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched the fringe of his robe. For she thought within herself, if I can just touch the clothing, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel that she had been healed. God's looking for somebody who's willing to believe. This woman was willing to believe that Jesus could heal her. How do I know she was willing to believe it? Because her corresponding actions. She left her home. She went out. She wasn't deterred by the crowd. She wasn't deterred by her sickness and her ailment, her fatigue or her weakness. She wasn't deterred by what the doctors have said. She wasn't deterred by the money that she didn't have because she spent it all. She went out to seek after Jesus because she believed. What you believe is powerful. And if we'll just fix what we believe, everything else will take care of itself, our confession and our actions. But we got to believe the right things. And when we believe the right things, we will see the right things. Somebody say, that's good. Hallelujah. So in order to believe the right things, you can't be deceived. The devil's always trying to deceive you. Amen. I've got this illustration that I looked up on the internet. The internet's kind of weird and amazing sometimes. But there's this experiment. It's called the fake hand experiment. And if I were to take this hand and I were to put it on a table and I'd put a 2x4, not a 2x4, but a big piece of wood right here so you couldn't see anything else. And I said, just look at that hand, right? And then I put a black blanket over your arm so you can see your arm. And then I had to put a real hand on the other side of this wood. So now there's a giant board that's separating your two hands. And I said, just focus on that hand. And then I took a paintbrush and at the same time I rubbed this finger, I rubbed that finger. And then I rub this finger and I rub that finger. And I'm doing it simultaneously at the same time, rubbing the same fingers, one on the fake hand and one on the real hand. Science has proven that if I do that long enough and your focus is on this, that your brain will begin to manipulate you that this is your real hand. Even though this is not attached to your body at all, your brain will begin to convince you that this hand is real. And if you look up this study on YouTube, the guy does it to these people, and he's rubbing their fingers and rubbing their fingers, and after their brain's manipulated and they become convinced that this is their hand, he pulls out a hammer and he smashes it, and they jump up out of the chair. Why do they jump up out of the chair? Because they think their hand is getting hit with a hammer. See, the devil is always trying to manipulate your mind. See what I did there? He's trying to get in here because if he can get in here, he can control everything out here. And so we can't let him in here. We've got to protect what we believe. We've got to pray. Listen to me. I'm going to show you how easy this is. A couple months ago, I went and had this surgery on my lower back. It was just a minor surgery, but it was a big enough surgery where they had to put me to sleep. They had to put me under. And if you know me at all, you know I don't handle medical things very well at all. You know, blood is supposed to be in my body. That's where it belongs. And anytime blood is outside of my body, something's very wrong, and I know it, and I begin to get very queasy and very weak. And so I was in there, and an anesthesiologist was going to come in and talk to me about the little nap I was going to take. But the nurse, instead of putting the IV in here, she put the IV in my hand. Now, if you ever had an IV in your hand, the difference between in your hand and your arm is you can feel this a lot more. And I felt that needle moving around, and I was just like, be still, don't move, because every time I moved, I would feel it. And so I was trying to be as still as I possibly could. And this man came in and began to talk to me about how he was going to put me under. And then all of a sudden, I felt like I physically felt all the blood leave my head, you know. And I looked over, and there was this picture on the wall of a duck. And I saw that duck, and as soon as I saw it, I just passed out. I blacked out. Instantly blacked out. Now, this is crazy. I'm talking about how easy your mind is to manipulate you. And most of the time, we're led by our mind instead of by the Spirit, which is contrary to the Word of God, because Romans 8:14 says that the children of God are supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. Not what I know in my mind, but what I perceive and believe in my heart. Because that's the part of me that communicates. Your mind doesn't communicate with God. Your spirit does. And if you're led by your mind, then you're not going to be led by God. You got to be led by the Spirit to be led by God. Amen? And lots of times the two are at conflict with each other. Because the mind, hallelujah, has not yet been renewed. That's a continuous process. It didn't get born again. Your spirit got born again. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, and this body that we all live in, it needs major work. And so your mind can manipulate you so quick. And so I blacked out. And when I blacked out, this doctor started to freak out, you know. And so what he did is he grabbed me by the head because he wanted to wake me up. And he's yelling at me. He doesn't know my name. He's like, wake up, right? And so like 20 seconds later, I forgot to tell you this. That 20 seconds I was out, in my mind, I began to dream that I was in a zombie apocalypse. I know, it's crazy. And so in my dream, I'm running. I'm the last man on earth. I'm like, no! You know, they got chainsaws and torches, and they're just creeping along, and they're coming after me. And this anesthesiologist is yelling at me, wake up. And so I finally wake up to this man yelling at me. And instantly in my mind, I think he's a zombie. So he's yelling at me, and so I start yelling back, because I think he's going to bite me. I'm seriously having this manipulation, this hallucination that this zombie is going to kill me. And we were in this little, pre-surgery room with this glass window, and all the nurses are looking in the window and trying to figure out what's going on. It's fine, just zombies, it's okay. But all of a sudden, in the corner, I heard my wife, Robert, it's going to be okay. And so I just, my breathing, Rachel, yeah, there she is. What am I telling you? Your mind is so easily manipulated. I went from laying on a hospital bed to being chased by zombies in a matter of moments. Your mind is crazy, and that's why we have to renew it. And you can't walk in the promises of God and live by faith like he said in the scripture that we live. The just shall live by faith. You can't live in faith and by faith if you never renew your mind. Your mind will always keep you out of it. I wrote this down in my notes. To follow the Spirit, you must quiet the mind. And the only way to quiet the mind is with the Word of God. You know this scripture, Romans 12:2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does the renewing of your mind transform you? Because when you renew your mind, it allows you to walk in faith. It gets you out of your head and into your heart. My dad has this saying he got from Brother Hagin. Most of the time when we don't get what we're believing God for is because we miss it by 12 inches. We have mental assent instead of heart faith. You've got to get out of your mind and into your heart. And the only way to do that is through the Word of God. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. How many of you want to see the will of God in your life? I want to see health. I want to see wholeness. I want to see peace. I want to see joy. I want to see prosperity. I want to see every single promise come to pass. But in order for me to see the will of God, the good and pleasing and perfect will of God, I must first renew my mind. I've got to take my mind and wash it with the Word of God. And when I wash it with the Word of God, that allows me to live by supernatural faith instead of natural faith. Listen to Romans 8, 6. It says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is peace and life. Woo, that's a good scripture. That's some fire right there. Hallelujah. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Well, how do I allow my mind to be governed by the Spirit? I read the Word of God. I continually wash it with the Word of God. Amen. And if I don't wash it with the Word of God and I don't let Jesus write some stuff on my tablet of my heart, then I'm never going to walk in faith. And if you don't walk in faith, you can't receive the promise. Over in Hebrews 12, 2, it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom the joy set before him was able to endure the cross, despising the shame as it was set down, despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love this scripture so much. Don't you know that Jesus is the finisher of your faith? Woo, glory to God. Everything that you believe God for, he will bring it to pass. Everything that lines up with his will, if you'll put your faith on it, he has to bring it to pass because he's faithful and he doesn't change. Yeah. Amen. He'll bring it to pass. But I want to focus on the beginning of this. He said, let Jesus be the author. And this is where we get in trouble. We let so many other things be the author of what we believe. Facebook. Politics. Friends. TV. Family sometimes. Our job. We let all this stuff around us author what we're going to believe. And when anything other than Jesus is the author of your faith, you won't see the promise. Jesus doesn't just want to be the finisher of your faith. He wants to be the author of your faith. What does that mean? An author is the one that writes what is inside the book. And your heart is a book. And he wants to write on the tablet of your heart what you believe. When you let Jesus be the author of your faith, you'll walk in the promise. If you go over to Genesis, this is so important. You go over to Genesis 3:1. When the devil came to Adam and Eve, and what did he do? He began to tell them something that was contrary to the Word of God, and he began to author something different on the tablet of their hearts, because he knew if he could get them to believe that instead of the Word of God, it would alter their lives forever. So he came to them with a lie. And they believed the lie. Because they believed the lie, they ate of the fruit of the tree, and everybody knows the rest. Listen, your faith is important, and what you believe is important, because what you believe produces corresponding actions. The devil changed what they believe, and when he changed what they believe, he changed the way that they acted. You've got to protect what you believe. And if your believing is wrong, your confession will be wrong, and your actions will be wrong. Everyone say faith is important. Joshua 1:8, you guys know this scripture. Pastor's been looking at it the last couple weeks. I want to come up this from a different way. He said, study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything that is written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed. Now, go over, if you would, Joshua 6:1. Why did God tell Joshua, meditate in thy word day and night? Only then will you be successful. Because God knew if Joshua was going to take the promised land, if he was going to inherit everything that God had given for him, everything that God had set aside for him. Listen to me, God set some things aside for you. They're called the promises. And he set them aside for you to walk in and to have, not when you get to heaven, but in this life right now, but you've got to dare to believe. And so he told Joshua, meditate in this book day and night. And the reason why he wanted him to do that is because he wanted to be the author of what Joshua believed. He didn't want anybody else to be the author. He needed Joshua to let Jesus be the author of her so he could be the finisher of what he believed. Now let's go to Joshua 6. You guys know this because pastors talked about it 2 weeks ago, and we won't read the whole story. We'll just pick up here in verse 9. It says, armed guards marched out both in front of the priest and behind the ark, and with the priest continually blowing the horns. Verse 10. Now this is Joshua talking to the people. Do not shout, don't even talk, Joshua commanded them. Not a single word from any of you. Until I tell you to shout, then shout. And so, don't you know, what was Joshua doing? Well, who was Joshua's predecessor? His predecessor was Moses. And what did God speak to Moses? He said, lead my people into the promised land. Remember when he was on the back 40 there and he's watching over the sheep and he walked into that cave and there's that burning bush and he said, go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go and you're going to be the one that leads them out into the promised land, the land that I've set aside for them. And God wrote that on the tablet of Moses' heart. Moses believed it. How do I know Moses believed it? Because he went to Egypt. His corresponding actions. He believed what God said because he went and he told Pharaoh, he sang that song, let my people go, you know, and he began to do all those things and the locusts came and the beasts came and the frogs came and everything came. And then finally, Pharaoh let the people go. They walked across the dry sea or the Red Sea or whatever it was. They walked across it and then all of a sudden the Egyptians were swallowed up in the sea and they all died. And here's Moses. Now he's out here. And so they're about to go in the promised land. He comes up with this brilliant idea. Let's send in some spies. So he sends out the 12 spies, and you guys know what happened, right? They come back, 12 of them, all 12 of them come back. 10 of them have a report that's contrary to the report that God wrote on the heart of Moses. 2 of them came back with the same report that God spoke. And what happened? And Joshua's watching this whole thing. He's watching what happens. And all of a sudden, the 10 spies begin to say, we can't take that land. There's giants in that land. We're but mere grasshoppers. You guys know this because Pastor preached on it just a couple weeks ago, right? But I want you to see it a little differently. And as they're telling him, we can't take it, we can't take it, we can't take it, what's happening is that's being written on the heart of Moses. And all of a sudden, he starts to believe what they're writing. And it kept him out of the promised land. Then in Joshua 1, after Moses died, God comes to Joshua and says, don't be afraid. Moses is gone. I need you to step up. And so then Joshua says, okay, I'm going to step up, and this is how I'm going to do it. He said, listen, everybody came back, and they got Moses all confused. You're not going to confuse me. God has written something. Now, here we go. God has written something on my heart, just like God has written something on your heart. He's spoken things to you in this room, just like he's spoken things to me in this room about my family, about my financial situation, about my everything concerning me. He has spoken to you. You have an obligation to protect it. And so God spoke to Joshua and he said, that Jericho belongs to you. Pay no attention to the walls. This is what I want you to do. So Joshua goes to the people and he says, I have a plan from God and you're not going to say anything otherwise because you are not going to convince me. God has spoken something, and I'm going to protect it, and we will see the promise. What is the promise? He's given us Jericho. Don't you know marching around Jericho for 7 days and then 7 times on the last day, that gave them a lot of time to say something that was contrary to the word of God. We're never taking this. These walls are big. These people are ugly. It stinks out here. It's hot. We have no water. Complaining and griping. Joshua controlled that from the very beginning because he knew there was something written on his heart and it wouldn't come to pass if somebody wrote something else. If you're going to walk in faith and see the promises, Jesus has to be, listen to me now, the only one who authors what you believe. Now, he will give you pastors after his own heart that will supplement it. But at the end of the day, he is the only one that writes what you believe. And anytime, and I believe we've got the best pastors in the nation, but anytime a minister or a pastor tries to tell you something that's contrary to the word of God that's been spoken to you, you better not believe it. Because it'll alter the course of your life forever. And we have proof after proof after proof of that. When somebody lets somebody else convince them. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Then you'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of doctrine or new teaching. Here we go. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so cleverly they sound like the truth. Oh yeah, there's preachers all over the world that take lies and they disguise it like the truth. You got to believe this. No matter what a clergy member says. Yay. Jesus has to be the author of your faith. The sole Everything else is just a supplement. He is the author. And he can't author your faith if you don't ever spend any time in here. Everybody said amen. See, because what we have to understand is facts are simply lies that somebody's telling you that makes it sound like truth. And when you believe those facts to be truth, you're in real trouble. When the doctors say, I love doctors. I just went, you know, to have this little operation. Obviously, I believe in doctors and I trust in doctors. But what am I saying? They're not the end-all, be-all. And when they give me facts, what I need to understand is those facts are subject to change by the truth. Because facts are only true until they're not. Let me give you an example. When I was in elementary school, they told me not to swallow gum because it takes 7 years to go through your body. Oh, yeah, anybody else taught that? That little fact, that little nugget, right? And so I never swallowed gum because I didn't want a little gum baby in my belly, you know what I mean? I didn't want this guy growing like bazooka bubble gum down here and just growing and growing and growing, and then 12 years later he's going to come out, he's going to be like, yay, you know, tell me comics and stuff like that. So I didn't swallow gum, but you guess what? Those facts that I was taught have now changed, and they say gum goes through your body just like all the other food that goes through your body. Isn't that interesting? The facts were true until they weren't. You know what else I was taught in elementary school? I was taught that there's four oceans. Guess how many oceans there are now? There's five. See, we put so much weight into facts. Instead of putting, we put so much faith into facts. And then when the facts change, our whole world falls apart. No, we need to put our faith into the truth. Because the truth, it never changes. Actually, the truth can change the facts. And everything that isn't truth is a lie. And it's not truth until it lines up with the truth. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Mark real quick. I'm going to show you this one last example. Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood. If you read from the beginning of that in verse 21, what's really going on is this man Jairus came to Jesus because his daughter was sick and she was dying. And Jairus came to Jesus and said, listen, if you'll just come pray for my daughter, she's going to be fine. Jairus believed that. How do I know he believed that? What were his corresponding actions? Listen to me. You want to know what you believe, just look at your actions. And if you want to change your actions, I challenge you to change what you believe. You know, it's like my two boys. Whenever they do something that is wrong, yes, I'll discipline them for their wrong behavior, but I always sit down and have a conversation with them. And I explain to them the truth, and I explain to them what is right, because I understand something. I have to build a belief in them if I'm going to alter the way that they live. And then I'll speak to all the parents in the room. If there's a student out there that's doing something that maybe you disagree with and maybe the Word of God disagrees with it, don't spend time praying about their actions. Spend time praying about the Word of God you've put in them. Pray for the belief system to come to the surface. The truth that you put in them. Because isn't that what the Word of God says? Raise a child up in the way that they go and they will not depart from it. What is that? That's truth. Pray about the truth. And when the truth comes out of them and revelation comes from their spirit under their mind, their actions will change. Oh, that was a whole lot better, and y'all. Let me give you a brief example. Hallelujah. Oh, this is so much fun when people talk about this. Well, never mind. Hallelujah. Faith is powerful. Activate the belief in them. Pray about what they believe, not what they're doing. Pray about what they believe. When they get revelation of the truth, it will change what they're doing. Hallelujah. So here in Mark 5, Jairus came to her, or came to Jesus. Why? Because he believed something. And he said, just come to my house and my daughter will be made whole. And then as they're walking to Jairus, if you read this account, as they're walking to Jairus' house, here comes the woman with the issue of blood, touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops everything and starts looking for this woman that dared to believe God. right? And so here we'll pick it up, verse 32. But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what happened, came and fell at his feet and told him what she had done. Verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. You see that right there? Your faith can change things. Supernatural faith, what you believe, and you all have faith. The Bible says that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What do we got to do? Remember, there is no doubt. All doubt is misplaced faith. Take what you believe and put it in the Word of God. Amen. And so he said, daughter, thy faith has made you whole. While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from Jairus' home with the message, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. So here we have Jairus. He believes something. If I can get Jesus to my daughter, she will be well. He had faith in his heart, and we know he had faith because his correspondent actions were he sought out Jesus. He went to find him, to bring him to his house, to heal his daughter. And as they're walking towards his house, everything gets disrupted. It's kind of like our lives sometimes. We got a plan, it's in motion, and then all of a sudden, here comes the devil, and everything goes sideways. And Jairus has to be thinking to himself, oh my goodness, first we were on the way to the house, and this woman stopped us, and now here's my messenger, and listen to me, you got to protect what you hear. This messenger had no malicious behavior in mind. He wasn't trying to hurt Jairus. He was just simply coming with the facts. Jairus had to decide, am I going to believe the truth? Am I going to believe the facts? Natural faith or supernatural faith? And so Jesus is talking with the woman of issue blood, and here's Jairus on his side, and here comes the messenger, and Jesus is talking to her, and all of a sudden he overhears the conversation, and what happens? He says this, but Jesus ignored their comments and said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just trust me. One translation says, only believe. What is he telling him to believe? What you had faith in from the beginning. You sought me out because I can heal her. Don't let go of that. Only believe. Only believe. You have to protect who has your ear. You have to protect who's writing on the tablet of your heart. Jesus saw this. He saw that this man, this servant, this guy that worked in his home was coming and he was beginning to write something else on his heart. What was he writing? She's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. Jesus turned to him and said, listen to me, only believe, only believe, only believe, only believe. And God is saying the same exact thing to you right now. What has he spoken to your heart? Only believe. Doesn't matter what somebody else has said. Doesn't matter what you're currently seeing. Doesn't matter what you're currently feeling. Only believe. What'd Jairus do? Well, we know he stayed in faith. Because they finished the journey to his house. Jesus prayed for her. She got up and she said, let's go get some chicken wings, man. The Bible says, well, not chicken wings, but she got up and she was hungry. I like her. You know what I mean? God will do miraculous things if you will believe. So here's your takeaways. Write these down. Put them in your phone, your tablet, notebook if you still use it. Number one, I want you to leave with these today. Number one, what is doubt? Doubt is faith in anything other than God's word. Doubt is faith in anything other than God's word. That so encouraged me. That so encouraged me because it showed me that I have faith. I have faith. I've just been misplacing it. I've been putting it in my circle. I've been believing my circumstance over my God. I've been believing how my body feels instead of believing the word. Doubt is faith in anything other than the word of God. Number two, your faith works. Just like it worked for the man with the shriveled hand, just like it worked for Peter walking on the water, just like it worked for the woman that issued blood, just like it worked with Jairus, just like it worked for Joshua, your faith works. You gotta believe it works. And if you'll focus on what you believe, then guess what? Your confession will work and your actions will be right too. Number three, get out of your mind and into your heart. We've got to shift from what we know in our head and get into what we know in our spirit. And remember, you can write this down. The only way to get into your spirit is to quiet your mind. The way we quiet our mind is through reading the Word of God. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Father God, I pray for all these church members this morning. I thank you for the message that you brought. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd help us remember it and not forget it. Let us not just be hearers of this word, but let us be doers. I challenge every single one of them to dare to believe. That we'd believe the word of God, the principles of God, the truth of God. And as we believe, I say that the facts change, situations change, circumstances change. I thank you that we have faith that defies logic. Mountain move in faith, sickness move in faith, poverty move in faith, confusion move in faith, turmoil move in faith. We have faith that defies logic because it's supernatural. I activate the faith that is inside of every single one of them. And I thank you that as we walk by faith, as we live by faith, that we have our victory, victory in Jesus Christ, that we overcome this world, even our faith. Now, Father, before I let them go, I silence every lie that's been spoken about them. I rebuke every fact that is contrary to the Word of God. And I speak the truth into their lives. Just like Jesus did on the boat, right now, as one of the pastors of this church, I speak peace in Jesus' name. We speak peace in Jesus' name. Every wave, every wind, every mountain, peace be still in the name of Jesus. When I was praying last night, one of the things that the Lord told me, don't give up on what you believe. Concerning the promises of God, don't give up on what you believe. Because what you believe is powerful. Father, I pray for them as they leave this place. I thank you that you bless them and you keep them in all their ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.